an election cycle that was nothing short of crazy. Now there's a new administration in the White House, and there's considerable amount of static and disappointment and confusion that's sort of lingering in the air. And there's also, and I say it this way because this is one of my major concerns, there's attitudes and spirits looking, if you will, to land on people who would open the door to them. And that part is the part that I want to say today, we want to be aware of, okay? I'm not the spooky pastor guy who thinks, you know, every time you turn around, a demon could jump on your shoulder and make you go crazy, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying there has been a season in this nation and in the church where there's been a lot of turmoil, a lot of upheaval. And when we consider or when we allow the norm to be chaotic, we also don't recognize how we can posture our heart out of a place of trust and into a place of fear. And when we open the door to fear, then we open the door to all kinds of other things and bondages and ideas and thoughts and deceptions that aren't God's. And so, you know, I intentionally, you know, have kind of just waited for a little while to say what I'm going to say today. And but, you know, part of what I've seen, and I think we have to be really honest, like sober about, is that the way some people have acted and responded has brought reproach on the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, I'm not pointing a finger at anybody, but I've witnessed firsthand what I consider people doing things in the name of Jesus that didn't look like Jesus at all. And that's sad. Now, I have also seen heathens act like heathens, but that's what I expect. It's when people who claim Jesus act like heathens that it starts to worry me. Because what happens is a small amount of people are then marginalized, but anybody who's in reasonable proximity of them by the unsaved world says, that's what they're all like. That's what they're all like. Okay, now I'm going to give one example, and please, please, please don't tune out because I use this as an example. Everybody has seen in the news a guy with a crazy animal skin on and a horned hat on, and he calls himself a shaman. Everybody knows who I'm talking about, right? I mean, you have to be like under a rock if you don't know who this guy is, okay? Because he was out there and everybody was pointing to him and saying, this guy led a charge to take over, to overthrow, to start a riot in the Capitol building. And there's a video of him standing in the front of the chambers of Congress praying in Jesus' name. Okay. Now, whether I didn't think it was possible. I wouldn't have believed it until I saw it, that this crazy guy and the 12 or 15 people around him all said, amen, Jesus, as they stood in the Capitol building or in an area that they had, you know, that has been considered a sanctuary for democracy. Now, I'm not trying to be political, but I'm saying everybody who has seen that, and I promise you, because it puts Christians in a negative light, everybody who has seen that that's not a Christian, but has heard spirits talking about how crazy, fanatical, out of touch, unrealistic, crazy Christians are, look at that and hear a voice say, see, you what they're like? We better separate God, church, and state, just like those wiser people, those communists said we should. You have to understand that I'm not at all a proponent of doing violent things, and I'm not a proponent of praying. But when we do things, or we see things being done, we have to be careful, because I'm going to say this. I don't mind saying there was a little bit of revenge that's just been within the church, always hoping that there'll be something that will justify, or something that will validate, or something that will kind of embolden our position, that would transpire before us because we want to be right. Now, I stand for life. I'm a pro-life Christian, and I believe that abortion is murder, and I believe there's three realities about abortion, and I'll tell you about them right now so you understand. Abortion is not about health care at all. There's nothing about it. It's not about people's rights. It's not about health care. That's what they tell people to deceive them into ignoring what it's really about, because it's really about two things. In the natural realm, it's about money. It's a multi-billion dollar industry built on murder and deception. I'm making sure you understand that you hear what I say, because, and I'm saying it in these terms because I want you to know that I will never be anything other than pro-life. The other reality is there's something that goes on in the spirit realm that we find in the Bible, where demonic forces, principalities, and powers, we've seen it all through human history, but blood somehow emboldens and empowers the demonic realm. Blood sacrifices are throughout both the biblical history and the history of man. So we've got a false truth. We're about people's health care. We've got a natural truth. We make a lot of money killing babies and selling their parts and exploiting people who are ignorant of what's really going on. And then we've got an ultimate truth. There's principalities and powers who thrive on blood, innocent bloodshed. You can look at some of the most disgusting, historically speaking, cultures of humanity, and you can see at the center of them, there's gross stuff like you know, sacrificing people as part of their rituals to remain and have power, okay? So, again, I'm saying that so you understand, but then I want to stand against that type of horrendous things. But there's a way that we stand in the spirit, and there's a way that we operate in the flesh. And when the enemy gets us out of the spirit and into the flesh, then we're now fighting a battle on his ground, on his terms, and we will not win. And that's what I believe a lot of people have done. Not everybody, but enough people to where now there's disappointment, there's disillusionment, and we need discernment like we've never needed it before, right now. We need to have some real soul searching and to really determine in whom or in what are we placing our hope. Okay? Because I've been faced with a few hopeless situations in my life. I feel like I have a little bit of authority to say I know what hopeless looks like. I know what hopeless feels like. And really part of what we have to do is just get self-aware, because there's a vast array of feelings, and sometimes people act out on feelings, and other times people just right below the surface are just like, I'm okay, but right the minute something gives an opportunity, and they voice an opinion, it goes, oh, that sounds a little caustic. Or they do a little cheer when their hero, you know, punches the bad guy in the nose. You know, there something happens, and we go, I'm glad that happened. And I don't think that's what Jesus is doing. I don't think Jesus is saying that person there who's deceived and under the influence of the enemy's deception, and I died for him, and you're glad he just got punched in the face. I don't think that's what Jesus is about. I think he's about going, can we operate at a higher level in a different spirit that will cause people to be gripped by the Holy Spirit and not by the arm of the flesh crying, I'm right, I know I'm right, and if you just let me bludgeon you some more with my rightness, you'll see how right I am. Because I think we've seen that doesn't work. Now, I know many are still in shock, you know, within the church, because prophets prophesied something that didn't happen. And others are raging that those whom they differ with are evil. You know, some are deceived, or, you know, some other negative. And I believe the desire is us all to go through a season of healing and strengthening. Healing and strengthening. We need to be people of humility, people of peace, because Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. We need to recognize that he called us to be those who bring light and those who bring life into whatever area of relationship or connectivity he has put us in. He's entrusted us with something. And beloved, we got to recognize that he'll ask us how we stewarded it. Now, if you feel like throughout this last year, you have maintained perfect peace, and you've been unoffendable in your heart, and that you've been unfazed by the climate, both in the nation and the events that have transpired over the last year, you know, between whatever, the pandemic and politics and riots and everything else, personal crises. If you think you've maintained perfect peace, then you're probably in the minority, but good for you, okay? And the rest of us, though, we may not be acting out our feelings that we're feeling inside, but the feeling of unrest or disappointment or whatever internal turmoil that is there that we don't know if it's going to go away or it's going to change, then this is for you today, okay? Because God's ways are higher than our ways. And I'm not really trying to address any one specific mindset. I'm not, you know, saying there's a perspective that I'm going after here or opinion that I'm going after here. And if you hear that, know that that's not my intention at all. My intention is to encourage the body of Christ to be open to the Holy Spirit, that he could refine us, that he could refresh us in our discernment, and he could really enlighten us into where our hope is being placed. God's timing, God's strategies are perfect. And I believe in God's justice, and I believe God's going to have justice. And wherever we perceive that there's injustice, wherever we see things that aren't the way they're supposed to be, you know, whether it's subtle, whether it's blatant, we are to hold out hope. We are to be beacons of hope. We're to contend for justice to transpire in biblical ways. God will prevail. God's justice will be seen. But God also says, vengeance is mine, not yours. And so our ability to love, to serve, and to be people of peace is something that he's after. And I believe that in the interim between where we are right now and where God might be taking us, we've got to learn how to carry our hearts in an honorable way before God and man so as not to bring reproach to the Lord whom we are confessing. I want to look at a verse here this morning. I want to look just maybe a couple. I want to look at a verse here this morning. I believe it's massively powerful to me. I believe it's pertinent for the body of Christ and appropriate for the hour in which we live in. It's a verse found in Zechariah 9. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. If you don't, we're going to put it up here anyhow. But Zechariah 9 and verse 12, powerful verse, just a few words. But it says, return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Return to your place of strength, you prisoners of hope. You who are held captive, you are who are in bondage to hope. That's a good kind of bondage to have. Okay, that he's referring to someone as a prisoner of hope, in bondage to hope, captured by hope, in such a degree that you can never go into a situation or be confronted by circumstances that you don't have hope for. That's a good bondage. I want to be in that crowd. And I know I've said this before, but as a believer, any situation or circumstances that we're in that we have no hope for is an area that we're under the power of a lie. We're under a deception because God is always able. God is the God of the impossible. But my hope is in him. Not in a conspiracy theory, not in a president or a vice president or a candidate or a party. My hope is in Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we recognize the power and the necessity of hope. Hopeful people begin with an advantage over those with little or no hope right off the bat. I heard something once and it's just stuck with me. But this simple statement, those with the most hope will always have the most influence. Think about that. Those with the most hope will always have the most influence. And if there's anything that people could use more of, that society could use for more of, in many cases, there's just this groan, this ache within the heart of man right now. And it is literally, we need hope. Can anybody give us hope? Doesn't matter what arena of life we're referring to, whether it's a realm of politics or business or families or relationships, finances, whatever. There's a lot of hopelessness just lingering around saying, this is just the way it is. And I'm telling you, it's not, because the God of hope is with us. In this passage, it describes a category, a group of people that are prisoners of hope. They're bound to hope. That's some strong hope. And I want to say it this way. Hope in a biblical sense is a completely different thing than how society looks at hope. It's like in the world, you know, have wishful thinking and, you know, positive desires and, you know, happy thoughts. You know, it's a wish. Oftentimes, you know, false hope just in something, you know, the butterflies or whatever. It's just placed in nothing substantial or nothing real. But the biblical definition of hope, and that's what I'm desiring that us, we could embrace and receive today. The biblical definition is the joyful anticipation of good because of God's goodness. The joyful anticipation of good because we know our God is good. That's the type of hope that I believe the world is in need of, that the church has got to be filled with, and ultimately what we carry to those that we are sent to interact with, to point them to the one who loved them so much that he died for them. So in this passage, we see I'll call it a prophetic charge, an instruction from on high. Return to the place of strength. Return. There's a calling back. I believe right now, if we hear nothing else over the year, we're going to hear a lot of return to the Lord. Come back to the place of strength. Return. Come home. Come home. Your Father's waiting. His arms are open. He knows what you did. He loves you anyway. He knows you're disappointed. He knows you're disenfranchised. He knows your pain, but he knows that he has the answer for it, and he wants to come and give it to you, and he'll do it in this relational dynamic, not with a magic wand. So you just go, oh, I must have just done something right. No, you can't do right enough, but he can. And he's saying, can you place your hope? Can you return to me? Return to this place of strength. And the inference is that you've left something, some place that you at one time inhabited, or at least you had were acquainted with. It's been vacated. And though it would be accurate, as we look at this return to your stronghold, that some would think it's all internal. I don't believe it's just internal. I believe there's ways that we carry our heart that are necessary in order to be strengthened, and at times if we don't carry them properly, we'll find dullness on our heart. But there's also, and you know, the reality of one of the main places we find our strength is in the family of God. It's in the community of the believers. It's what I said earlier when I said that Acts 2:42. They gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer, meeting regularly both in the temple and in homes. There's something going on when we stay connected with the body of Christ that this last season has caused us, many of us, just to sort of not be able to, and it's very subtle, and that is separate everybody and do everything you do electronically from a distance. Well, we're not meant to separate and do everything we do electronically from a distance, right? I mean, that's just, and we go, oh, but if we're being safe, we're being responsible for a minute, maybe. But there's powers that like to separate us and keep us from eating forever. And that ain't going to happen. That ain't going to happen. Because God has seen fit to connect us in community with a fellowship of believers. And God has designed it in such a way that when we make the effort to intimately connect and to serve and to worship together, we have a place in one another's life to bring strength and to bring help and at times, sometimes to bring correction. Scripture says so. Scripture refers to that as being fit together as living stones. Stones that touch one another, connected on all sides, and supporting a greater structure and being supported by those around us. I love that picture. If we can picture this house, this dwelling, this, you know, it's big. But every stone is connected to stones around it. And every one of those stones is supporting those stones that are above it. And every one of those stones is being supported by those stones that are around it. And every one of them is connected. At first, I thought about it like bricks. And I was like, no. We're way more disorganized than that. Okay. But then I saw some of those old structures. There's this cool place I go to in Wisconsin. It's on a place called Green Lake, and it's a Christian retreat, but it used to be this guy's personal estate. And they built all of these fences back when they didn't have nothing else out of stones from the lake, okay? And these fences they go throughout the property, but they're made of round stones, and they're all fitted together. I can imagine the guys who had to make it, because the rocks are all different sizes. But they were able to make the walls, these things that they fashioned, flat on both sides and flat on the top with round stones, fitting them all together with some type of mortar. They're incredible. They're, you know, 150 years old, something like that. And I look at them, and that's the picture I saw. I said, somehow, there's no way that a couple of us round together could make anything square. But somehow, when God fits us together, He can do whatever He wants. He can make whatever. He can make round things square, level, flat, and purposeful when we get connected. I'm looking at that, those in my mind's eye, and I'm going, that's what living stones look. When God fits us together, it's a strong structure that's massively strengthened by Him, fortified, and not easily moved. Oftentimes we find ourselves in these seasons when difficulty is coming, out of sorts spiritually, and we have kind of to, you know, just sort of stop for a minute. We look around and go, you know what? Something's not right. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Something doesn't feel right. You know, my heart is dull. I'm kind of out of sync here. Anybody felt out of sync? I'm just testing here, okay? Anybody felt dull? We'll just put that one out there. Just a dullness that's been encroaching upon the heart. No, everybody's just on fire for Jesus 110%, right? No, let's just be real. Most of us have been feeling dull. Oh, yeah, but if I raise a hand with that, yeah, you raise my hand, you might be truthful and honest. How about that? But somebody might think, yeah, somebody might think. That's all part of the dullness. Let's keep up the appearances. No, let's be real, because when we get real with God, God gets real with us. When we put the profession out there, I'm good. He's like, well, okay, say so, okay. The reality is, no, there's a degree of dullness, lukewarmness, out of syncness, that we just start going, oh, this is normal, it's the way it is, and I'm going to coast. And he's like, ain't no coasters in the river of God. What we're doing is he's inviting us, what side of this you want to be on? Because this is how I look at this temperature thing. He said, be hot, or he said, be cold. Because if you're lukewarm, that ain't a good place. For those of you who read it, he said, I'll spew out of my mouth. And so we have to recognize that, hey, there's some things that are on fire a little bit, and there's some things that are cold a little bit, but let's just move this other direction. And I believe the Lord is saying, I want to move you this direction, but it's not going to come if we just tolerate the cloudy blah that wants to rest on our soul and go, oh, well. So when we find ourselves in that place, I'm just going, oh, this feels sort of, oh, just not very full of life, not very full of hope. And there's a number of similar places where, you know, our attitude just stinks. I'll just say it that way. And we got a stinky attitude. And you're acting and thinking more like a defeated or confused heathen than a victorious child of God who is living with the Holy Spirit within them, guiding them into all truth. Okay, maybe that's a good way of saying, okay, no, I probably had an attitude, a thought, or a action that was a little bit more worldly than Christ-like, okay? Anybody might be able to identify something like that happened in their life recently, okay? Just make sure we're still not just preaching to myself only. Two things to do. Number one, when we get in this funk, the most practical things we can do is stop. evaluate the condition of our heart, and return to the last place or the last assignment or direction you can recall that the Lord instructed you in or gave to you. Okay? That's the first thing I tell you. What was the last thing you remember God said? Well, he told me to come here and do this. Okay. You still doing that? Uh-uh. Okay. Well, get a clue. Number one, let's go back to that. After we do that, maybe repent for not sticking to where he told us to, where he planted us. The next thing is begin to rejoice and give thanks. Because the fastest, because this feels like a desert, right? When it gets dry and hard and crusty, and the fastest place, the best way through the desert is on the wings of thanks and praise. Because we've got to learn this. We may not be able to change the temperature of the desert, but we sure as heck can dig a well to drink from while we go through it. I mean, heat is heat, and hot, and I don't like it. Dry is dry, but somehow I'll make it through if I got water. Because we got to accept that difficulty really is a part of this life. Okay, if there's somebody giving you the message that be a Christian and never, and life will be easy and good and never have any difficulty, they're lying to you. Okay, Jesus was the one who said it. I didn't. In this world, in this life, you'll have tribulations. But he said, don't fear, because I've overcome the world. And my interpretation of Scripture tells me that there's more trials ahead. As the second coming of Jesus draws near, we find, I mean, why else? In Hebrews, Paul writes this incredible, well, let's just look there. Hebrews 10. If you got a Bible, we'll look at Hebrews 10 real quick, because this is really good. It talks about a couple of things. Hebrews 10, 23 talks about hope and holding fast to it. Hebrews 10, 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good deeds. And verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another as so much the more as you see the day approaching. He said, hold fast the confession of your hope. Your eyes got to be locked on the faithfulness of God and his promises. He said, consider one another. Look around and see those that are around you. Stir them up to love and good works. Love on them. Do for them. And I really want to be a community who practices stirring one another up to love and good works. I hope by the time we're done today, I hope you're encouraged. Okay? I know I've been straightforward and direct today, but that's kind of how I fly anyhow. But God is calling us up into a higher place to hold fast to the confession of our hope, to stir up others in love and good work, and to assemble and to be exhorted by God and one another, because the day is approaching. See, this is a tenet of our faith that whole much of Christianity you don't even want to talk about. But if there's a king named Jesus who came to the earth to die for the sins of humanity, and he didn't set up his earthly rule at that time, but the word says he is coming and he will do it again, then one of the central themes is that he is returning and he wants us to be ready. He is coming back and he's got work to do in the earth that he has given us charge over to prepare for that second coming. That's why to me, there's a lot of people that, well, we don't know when he's coming, so let's not think about it. Well, he could be in pre-trib. Well, he might be post-trib. Well, he might be mid-trib. Look, I'm not going to get into theological debate. I just know for sure, he is coming. Now, however you believe about when and how is one thing, but don't act like it ain't going to happen and don't ever want to talk about it. It's the centerpiece of why we live like we live and why we're out there saying, God, save somebody today through me. God, touch somebody today through me. God, let your kingdom be released today through me somehow. God, let the gospel go forth today, because I remember when I was lost, see? I remember what it was like to be separated from God and an enemy of God. And if I would have died in my sins eternally forever, burning in separate place of hell, torment, and punishment, because the mercy of God that was offered to me hadn't been received yet. And there's more people out there like that. Hold fast the confession of your hope. Don't forsake regularly connecting and meeting together, but exhort one another in light of the fact that he is going to return. And we carry a message. And I know we may experience setbacks, we may confront loss, we may confront pain, but beloved, we must hold fast without wavering. He who promised is faithful. Now back to this verse in Zechariah. Return to your stronghold, you prisoners of hope. There's something in us for that today. There's something in that for us right now. That we can be so certain of God's plan and his character that we cannot be persuaded or moved from a place of hope that we've cultivated in him. And though we may have been detoured or withstood in some cases, or in other cases just wandered from the path, beloved, his church is still in his plan. And that includes you, and that includes me. Now, sometimes in his love, because this is what a good father does, he uses tough or uncomfortable circumstances to reveal what it is we're really placing our hope in. See, I have a concern because I recognize and I know that in this recent series, in the political climate of recent time, there was considerable amount of conspiracy theories that a lot of Christians embraced that didn't prove to be true. And we really wish they would have been because our team might have won or our side might have done something. Okay, whatever it is you're holding on to. But there's also the reality that God has called his people to contend for justice, to stand for kingdom values. And when those values are somehow squelched or held back, we don't know what to do for sure. It's like, wait a minute. I thought any minute now we were going to see the revival that we all want to happen. I thought any minute now, and it's like, hang on. God's playing this long game, okay? God's playing this big picture reality. And our job is to remain hopeful. Our job is to trust that his ways being higher than ours are better than ours. And if we find ourselves being angry because the circumstances aren't the way we want them to be, if we find ourselves being rebellious or disenfranchised because this isn't what I wanted to happen, then recognize there's a discipline of the Father, not a punishment. Nobody gets punished into loving God more, but the reality that goes, hello, who are you trusting in? Hello, where's your hope placed? And it's a wake-up call because there's times when he's just going to allow circumstances to make us stop and take pause and go, okay, maybe there's a better way that I'm not familiar with. Maybe God has a better way. I promise you, when Jonah was inside of a big, rotten, stinky fish because he made a plan and he's in there for 3 days, right? He's thinking, I wonder if there's a different plan I might have followed than the one I'm in right now. I wonder if there was a different way that God is going to accomplish his purpose than the way I thought. But that's how he does it, because he's a good father. And you can pretty much bet that God is knocking on the door of a lot of hearts right now, saying, maybe you want to consider your plans and your ways before you get opened up to bitterness or disappointment or anger or pride or a number of other things. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. Are we or can we become prisoners of hope? I think so because of Jesus. But sometimes it comes not looking in the big answer to our prayer that God hasn't answered. We're praying for something massive to happen. We're praying for the oak tree in our life. We're praying for the giant thing that everybody knows we want. And sometimes as we pray for that massive thing, the giant oak tree answer to the prayer, God's answer is to give us an acorn. And if we don't understand the subtle ways of how God desires this process to be the way he comes and he answers, You know, sometimes he answers our big prayers with little answers. I think we can overlook his faithfulness and we can become discouraged. And here's where we really need to learn how to encourage ourselves in the process. Because if we're not careful, what we do is we start to put God on trial for not giving us this big thing that we had our eyes on. And while at the same time, we're ignoring all the little things that he's done for us along the way, the smaller releases of grace and answered prayer that seem less significant because we're so locked in on this one thing that we want. And we forget. He's doing what he knows is best for us. And in this process, this growth process, is where we begin to understand that his ways for answering our cry, our prayer, is different than what we had in mind. And how we handle the acorn answers, because if we really step back and look at the last season or the last few years, we discover he really has been drawing us. He really has been growing us. You know, there's hardly a time in my life, and I would dare say in your life, where you're confronted with a difficulty that seems like it's unmoving, or a situation that is really, really hard on you. And in that moment, you just go, I don't know how it's going to happen. But if you look at the previous months, at the previous season, at the previous years, you'll realize God has really been preparing me for this all along. God has really been getting me ready for this. And though it seems really difficult right now, his grace is sufficient. He's equipped and prepared us. Because his desire is when we release whatever it is we're wanting for, you know, whatever it is we're praying for, whatever it is we think is the main thing, that our foundation is properly in place and we can handle it, lest the answer that we pray for crush us. I've seen people crushed. I know what I'm talking about in that area. The worst thing that happened to them is they got what they wanted. And things were never right for them for a long time. They weren't ready for what they thought they wanted. Instead, I believe in this hour, we have to recognize that God is building us together and building us within us an infrastructure of Christ-like character that's stable enough and strong enough that it will hold up under the magnitude of the big answer to prayer, that and we're not destroyed by it, the very thing that we're desiring. And so the question comes, how do we establish and grow in hope then? Because hope is really established in day to day, week to week, a small battle here, a light skirmish there, and we recognize and see him working on our behalf, and we acknowledge it. We go, thanks, God, for that moment. Thanks, God, for that word. Thank you. And we acknowledge him, and we give him the praise, and we recognize every blessing is a gift from God, and there's a lot more blessings that I need to give him thanks for than I have been. But somehow we begin to bolster ourselves in the gratitude of our heart that says, God is in control of my life, and where it looks like there's no way, he is making a way. And when he calls me out of the boat to step on the water, I shall not be afraid, because I know the one who is calling me. And it's no longer in my ability or what I know about the water. It's about the one whose voice that I'm responding to. Because I truly believe that he is making available to us, his beloved, his favored ones. That's what he calls us. The type of hope that's undaunted by the circumstances at hand or the situation that we see with our natural eyes. And when it looks like we've come to a dead end, we recall, so did the Red Sea. And when it looks like that this is just too hard to conquer, this giant is too much, we remember that's also what Goliath looked like. That we come to this place where we say, it looks like it's over, but yet we know somehow, because our prayers have yet to be answered and the desired end that we're wanting, it isn't going to happen. The odds are insurmountable, and we rationalize, I guess it's over. The final chapter of the story is written, but remember, that's what it looked like on the cross. The day of his crucifixion, when they took his lifeless body off of that tree, and they laid it in a tomb. But beloved, there was a day, 3 days later, There was a day, there was a time when the one who was dead came back to life. There was one when seemingly all hope had been lost. The stone was rolled away and the light broke forth. And like the noonday sun, the Son of God, he who was dead is now alive forevermore. Come on. He is the Lord. He is the King. It is in him that we fully place our hope and our trust. It's through our love relationship with him that we become prisoners of hope. It is not in the media. It is not in the prophets. It is not the celebrity or the politicians or the voices that echo the spirit of the age. But beloved, it is in him who lives and reigns forever and ever that we place our hope. And his truth, his promise is that he's coming back for a church, a bride without spot or wrinkle. He's coming back for us, beloved. He's coming back, and he's letting us get ready. He's letting the dross, the fire, bring the dross and the impurity to the top so that we can be positioned to receive him. You know, the second part of this verse, I'm just gonna hit this real briefly here, but there's something about this verse that holds a revelation of the nature of God and how we look at loss in the kingdom. How in his economy, suffering loss can actually position us for gain. He says, even today I declare I will restore double to you. One of the things we discover throughout scripture is the principle that when something's lost, something's destroyed, something is, you know, is wiped out. Job lost everything. What did he get back? He said he got back everything times two. Okay, we look at Solomon's temple. It was torn down, it was destroyed. What happened when it was built back? Built back twice the size, double the glory. See, even when Jesus talked about anybody who followed him and suffered loss for following him, he says, I make you a promise. And he said it'll affect this life and the age to come. But there's nobody who has suffered loss, who's had what I've followed me and suffered on behalf of it, who won't receive back. He said, up to 100-fold return for the loss that you suffer in kingdom pursuit, in following and loving Jesus. So even if it seems like a total loss and it all just blows up, we're still in a position to win. Because we serve a God, we serve a King. We have a Father who is known for his extravagant love for his children, who historically returns back upon those he loves multiplied blessings where they have experienced loss. See, when we gain this hope, we can actually look at the challenge before us, and instead of cowering in discouragement or anger, frustration, or picking up the arm of the flesh, we realize we're in a position that if we believe that we're standing righteously for God, even if we lose everything, we got a lot to gain. Now this next verse, verse 13, and there's a key here, and I want to understand. I want you to understand this because there's prophetic language that sometimes we can miss. And it says, I have bent, verse 13, I have bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Now the Lord here, he connects two names, but these names mean something. He connects Judah and Ephraim. He says, I have a weapon, and it's a bow. It's a weapon of war, it's a weapon of precision, and it's a weapon that's in my hand. And it's called Judah. You know what? Anybody remember what the word Judah means? Praise. Right on. All you Hebrew scholars out there. So he says, I have a weapon, and that weapon's praise. He says, and in my bow of praise is Ephraim. Anybody remember what Ephraim means? Double fruitfulness. Double fruitfulness. The implication here is huge. And again, consistent with his ways, if we can get the language. He's connecting praise with fruitfulness, abundance. And he's saying, here's your strength and your fruitfulness. Even double portion fruitfulness. Return and recognize that if you can praise me in the difficulty, your fruitfulness will certainly come. He says, I'm raising up you sons of Zion, those who belong to him, represented by Zion. And we know that Zion was the fortified place in the center of the city of David. It's the high place. He's saying, those sons who are near and dear to my heart, and these two geographical places really are more identity places than they are geographical places, Zion and Greece. The most intellectual, if you will, the most established and in history of man, the most influential culture for humanistic exaltation is considered the Greeks. The Greco-Roman influence on humanity is still discussed at large, great ways. High places of high thought. And he said, but there are sons of Zion, those who think like God, who believe like God, who've been influenced by God, who are filled of God, and have God's purposes at heart. I will raise up the sons of Zion against those sons of Greece, those who exalt man above God, and you will see something happen. I made you like a sword of a mighty man. And I'm telling you, he did not make you as a sword to be stuck in a sheath. It's a sword that God is going to yield in the earth, even now, wielding in the earth. The sword of sons of Zion, those who praise and see double portion. He's saying that those who are his are fashioned, formed together by him into a weapon, and he's going to swing that weapon in victory. But we must maintain our hope. And so I leave you with this scripture today in Romans 15. And it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. This is Romans 15, 13, if you're taking notes. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the God of all hope. He's our God. He's our King. And he's able and desires to fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in him. And it says here, not just a little bit, but so that you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's looking for an overflowing church. He's looking for us to be those that say, hey, kingdoms may rise and kingdoms may fall, but the kingdom that I'm part of is forever and ever. And the king that rules that kingdom is the one that I'm serving and the one that I'm hoping in. Amen? All right then. Well, I hope somebody's encouraged today. I am, because I believe God is my encourager. And ultimately, I think God is training us to receive our courage, encouragement from him, because he wants us to carry it. He wants us to carry it. But we've got to get over the circumstance that looks negative. You know, there's a lot of voices out there. There's a lot of things being said out there. And if we aren't careful, if we don't guard our heart, because from it flows the issues of life, we'll be swayed into some sort of neutered position. We're not called to be neutered in our Christianity. We're called to be effective for loving people and pointing them to Jesus. We're called to speak the truth in love, and we're called to represent and shine as light in a very dark place. Stand with me if you will. Jesus, we love you. God, we love you. Lord, we acknowledge you are the God of all hope. You are the God of all hope. And Lord, we're just asking that your Spirit, even now, would reveal to us any area where we've hoped in something other than you and we've been disappointed because of it. Lord, where we've allowed frustration or anger or any of the stuff that's not of you to cloud our hearts or to shut us down. Oh God, have your way, we pray. Here you go.
Just right now, as our eyes are closed and our head is bowed, if you have that thing that's on the forefront of your mind, a situation, a spouse, an illness, God hears your cry. So right now, as a body of believers, we just agree in faith with you. We agree in faith that God will move that mountain, that he, the giver of hope, we stand with you and we say, hope, hope, hope over that situation that seems hopeless, the marriage, the addictions. We stand in agreement that God is in control over that situation, that his hand will extend. God, we say today that we agree with our brothers and sisters. We say your will be done, that your hand would extend to every situation, that we would leave this place feeling full of hope, not deferred, God, but we trust in you, that you do have our best in mind, God. God, I ask that right now that we would lay that at your feet, that we would pick up your truth, and we agree with our brothers and sisters right now that they would be full of faith, full of hope, believing that you are God and you are good and you're on their side. You haven't forgotten about them, God. We believe and we agree in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. She said something about hope deferred, and that's one of those things that I think was just by the Spirit. It's just one of those things where Scripture says that hope deferred can make you sick, make a heart sick. And so I'm believing that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us to recenter us in the place of hope in him, because that's not hope that's going to be deferred. That though things may look difficult, he's more powerful than any circumstance or situation. And he's going to accomplish his will. So Lord, we just invite you in to any areas, Lord, that are sensitive, that are painful, that are influenced by a lie of hopelessness today. God, we declare that this is a new day of hope. God, this is a new day. You're making new wine. This is a new day. Lord, and you've created into us a new man. God, we love you, and we bless you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. I just want to open up the altar this morning. We're just going to turn some worship music on for a little while here. I just invite you, if you want to come just do business with God up front, that's fine. If you want to receive prayer, that's fine. I'm going to hang around up here a little bit and pray for people if anybody needs to receive prayer. But I just pray today that your heart will be strengthened in hope and that God himself will encourage you by his Spirit to put your eyes on him in a new way and to be refreshed. Return to your stronghold, you prisoners of hope, I pray in Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a great day. The altar's open.